Thank you, Silas. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand, if you would please, because we like for you to be able to look along and follow along in the Scripture. I'll even give you page numbers so it'll help you out. Just hold your hand up high. Our ushers will see you and get a Bible to you. And go with us to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, please. 1 Kings chapter 18, page 412, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. Anybody else need a Bible? We've got plenty of Bibles for you to use. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18, please. 1 Kings chapter 18, page 412. The book of 1 Kings and 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're visiting today, we are thrilled that you've come to be a part of our service, and I just want to let you know that we're currently doing a little mini-series of messages here in our morning services on the life of Elijah. We just finished not too long ago a study on the book of Galatians, and now we're on the life of Elijah. If you're not familiar with Elijah, he was one of the great Old Testament prophets of God, and he was called to be a voice for God in a time where the nation of Israel was very, very far from God. We could say that spiritually speaking, he was living in some very dark and difficult days. And this morning, we've got a really lengthy text of Scripture that we're going to look at here this morning. For some of you, that automatically interprets in your mind a long message from your pastor. And it's not my intent to preach a long message, although it might be the Holy Spirit's intent, and we'll just see how it flies, all right? But I've titled the message this morning, Who Really Is to Blame? Who Really Is to Blame? You'll see where I get that as we read the text. If you're physically able to stand, we like to stand for our Scripture reading. If you can't manage to do that, that's fine. Just remain seated. But follow in your Bibles either way. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land and to all the fountains of water and to all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, verse 12, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Verse 15. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou in thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. May God place his blessing upon the reading of the Word of God. Who really is to blame? Who really is to blame? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here in your name, for each and every one that is here represented. And Father, we're not here to waste time, and we're not here to play around. We're here to worship you and to receive a word from you. Father, we are a needy people. We need to hear from you. Just as the song said, we need to love you, and we need to be devoted to you. And Father, I pray that you might work in hearts and lives, that we might leave here with a greater love for you and a greater devotion to you. And would you give you glory and honor for that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world that we are living in 2015 is a very uncertain world. The threat of terrorism is always among us. We have some children in our Christian school that their father is a soldier. Out at Fort Jackson, he called us and asked us if we would lock our school down on Friday because they had threatened to kill children of military officers across the nation. It was the anniversary of 9/11. So we operated on lockdown on Friday here at our school. Terrorism, it's a real threat. Crime and corruption is really rampant on the streets of our nation. The moral decay across our land is just unbelievable. Senseless shootings and upside-down court rulings and treaties with radical regimes that would have a goal to annihilate the nation of Israel. We're living in some very dark and difficult days. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." That word perilous means dark, it means difficult, it means dangerous. It even has the element of fierceness about it. There's going to be some fierce days ahead, if you would please. And I believe that word perilous really describes the world in which Elijah was called to minister. He was ministering in some very perilous times. And our text this morning points out at least three reasons why Elijah's day was dark and difficult. And I believe there's some parallel that we can make today to the land that we're living in, and one of the reasons why our nation is becoming so dark and the days are becoming difficult. I believe there's some correlation from what we can pick out from this text here this morning. First of all, I want you to notice, if you would please, in the passage of Scripture, that there was a silencing of God's voice, a silencing of the voice of God. We see that in verses 4 and 13. Verse 4, if you would please, speaks of Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. And notice it says, "For it was so when Jezebel," look what the Bible says, "she did what? Cut off the prophets of the Lord." So we see that Queen Jezebel has it out for the prophets of the Lord, and she cuts them off. Specifically, she's killing them. You look down in verse 13, the Bible says, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets?" And so Jezebel is getting rid of the prophets of God throughout the land of Israel. We're talking now about the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel has been divided. So we're talking about the northern kingdom of Israel that King Ahab is ruling over. He's married a wicked queen, and she's slaying the prophets of God. And if you know anything about the Old Testament prophets primarily were representing God to the people. God, he was communicating God's voice to the people. He was heralding or crying out, if you would please, "Thus saith the Lord," to the people of God. And when Jezebel began to cut off the prophets of God, began to slay the prophets of God, she began to shut down the voice of God. And the people were no longer hearing the voice of God. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll just do everything this morning quickly. How about that? And that way we'll get done sooner. Amen? That wasn't a good amen, but we'll try it, all right? Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23, I want you to look with me in verse 28. Page 797, if you're using one of our Bibles, please. The book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28. I want you to understand that the days of Israel were dark and difficult in part because the voice of God had been silenced. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, as we think about the prophet and the function of the prophet, in verse 28 of Jeremiah chapter 23, the Bible says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word," notice God says to the prophet, "let him speak my word," how? Faithfully. So the prophets of God were to be faithful spokesmen of the word of God to the people of God. And the people of God always need the word of God. Let me say it again. The people of God always need the word of God. And so the word of God was being cut off throughout the land of the nation of Israel at this time. Again, we're talking about the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom. And unfortunately, that's what has taken place here in America. You know, just had one atheist that took the Bible out of our public schools. Just one person took the Bible out of our public schools. When you take the Bible out of the public schools, you all of a sudden you've suppressed the voice of God. The voice of God is no longer there for our young people across this nation. And we can just go on and talk about other things. I'm not here to be a doomsday prophet here this morning, and I'm not on the agenda of some of the folks that are thinking about gloom and doom and things that are going to happen in the next few weeks. Hey, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ can come back today. Amen. And I'm not looking at the gloom and doom and the circumstances of life. I'm looking to the Lord to come back. And the Bible says, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can think about all the things that are going on across our nation today that has shut down the voice of God in this nation. And there's been a lot of shutting down of the voices of God. If you stop and think about it, liberal judges have shut down God's voice in our courtrooms across America. Take down the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the voice of God. That's what God said, and that's the regulations that God gave. So they took the voice of God out of our courtrooms. And you can just go on and on and on and on and on to see how the voice of God has been silenced in America. I'm not talking about in 2015. I'm talking about it began years ago. We're just now reaping the consequences and the results of what was done a long time ago. Add that to the fact that many of our churches no longer believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. That big word, inerrancy, may not mean much to you, but it just simply means that there's no error in the Bible, that the Word of God is true and trustworthy in everything that it has to say from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the book of the Revelation. God's Word is true. And the Bible in many churches has been discarded. They've substituted a Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. And you go to their services and they have condensed versions of their services. And a preacher will get up and give you a little 20-minute talk on pat on the back, and everybody go home and be fat and sassy and have a good time the rest of the day. Listen, when we come to the house of God, we are here to hear the Word of God, and we need it proclaimed, and it doesn't matter how long it takes to proclaim it. We just need to have the ears to hear it and the heart to receive it. So there's some silencing that's been going on for the voice of God, not only out in the public arena, in the church house as well. It's been silenced, and what a shame it is, but we're living in the days of apostasy, just like the Lord Jesus Christ would say. We can talk about the things that are going on in our courts right now that is setting the stage that in a number of years, for those of us that preach the way I'm preaching this morning, we're going to be accused of hate crime. That means that some of us are going to end up in jail. Some of us are going to end up in prison. I hope you understand that and have your eyes open to what's taking place. And beside that, you stop and think about the liberal judges and the things that they're ruling across our nation today. That is a sad state of affairs. And for those of us that dare stand up and speak against the cultural sins of this nation, the cultural sins of this nation, the sins of this nation that are a black spot on this nation. I'm talking about same-sex unions. I'm talking about abortion. I'm talking about euthanasia. All those things. You know, the courts are just trying to silence our mouths and get us to be quiet because they don't want to hear the voice of God. And that's one reason the nation of Israel was in the condition it was, is because Jezebel succeeded greatly at silencing the voice of God from the people. But that's not all. Secondly, there was a rejection of the commandments of God. There was a rejection of the commandments of God. Now, I'm going to make a distinction between what I just said and what I'm saying right now. Look down in verse 18, if you would, please. Verse 18, back in 1 Kings, not Jeremiah. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, I want you to notice that there was a rejection of the commandments of God. When Ahab accuses Elijah of being the one that troubled the land of Israel, Elijah responds back in verse 18. He says, I've not troubled Israel, but thou in thy father's house. Now look what he says. In that thou hast what? Forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So he says, Ahab, you're the one that's troubled the nation of Israel, not me. You're the one that has forsaken the commands of God. You're the ones that have embraced this false worship of a false god by the name of Balaam. And so listen to me carefully, because I want to make a distinction. Jezebel, wicked King Jezebel, just flat out cut the voice of God off. She's killing the prophets. You follow me? Ahab understood the voice of God. He understood the commandments of God. But how did he respond to them? He rejected them. He walked away in rejection of the commandments of God. Now listen to me, dear people. It's one thing to be ignorant of the commandments of God and therefore not to obey them. It's another thing to know what they are and disregard them and reject them. And that's where King Ahab was. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, over to your left. The book of Exodus and Exodus chapter 20. Hold your place in 1 Kings. Always hold your place in 1 Kings. We'll always come back there. And go with me to Exodus chapter 20, page 95. If you're using one of our Bibles, the book of Exodus, if you would please. In Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, notice how Ahab was rejecting the commandments of God. Notice what the Bible says. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, I'm your God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt's bondage. And notice commandment number 1, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, Ahab, you've forsaken the commandments of God, and you followed after Balaam. You've got a god before the God who brought you out of Egypt. Not only that, but notice in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven what? And there were plenty images of Baal. Plenty images of Baal that they made. And in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor what? What are you doing following this false god, Ahab? You're rejecting the commandments of God. Rejecting the commandments of God. Now, while there are many in our nation today who certainly could plead ignorance of the commandments of God, because they really have never been taught, they've never been exposed to the commandments of God. When people call this nation today a post-Christian nation, indeed it is, there are folks that don't have the slightest idea of what the commandments of God are. They don't have the slightest idea of true biblical Christianity and what is involved in that. So while there's those in ignorance who've never been taught, there are certainly those who do know the commandments of God and are willfully walking away in defiance of God. And in the book of Romans, God speaks of those people in Romans chapter 1. And he says, those folks professing themselves to be wise have become fools. Have become fools. Elijah's day, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 22. We'll not turn there. Elijah's days were perilous. They were perilous because the voice of God had been cut off. They were perilous because there was rejection of the commandments of God. And then number 3, go back if you would please to the book of 1 Kings. Not only do we see here a cutting off of the voice of God, not only do we see a rejection of the commandments of God, but we see the false being substituted in place of the truth. In other words, the truth has been set aside. They're embracing that which is false. There's a replacement of reality, if you would please, a replacement of reality with false religion. I don't care what you do with man. Man is a religious person. And if he does not worship the one true God of heaven, he will worship another god. And what we find here is Ahab rejects the God of heaven in favor of the God of Balaam. Verse 18, once again, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. But notice he says, you've also followed who? Balaam. You've replaced reality with a false religion. You've replaced the true God with a fake God. Listen to me here this morning, my dear friend. The devil doesn't care what a man believes as long as it's not the truth. And America's been fed a lot of lies and swallowed them. Reality is the God of Elijah was the one true living God. And the God of Ahab was fake and false and powerless, impotent to do anything. You come back next Sunday, and Lord willing, we'll take a look at that as we look at the rest of the chapter. We'll see how the God of Elijah is the God that has power, and the God of Ahab is a powerless God. Take your Bibles and turn real quickly to Psalm 135. I want you to see some verses and what the Bible says about idol gods. Psalm 135, if you would please. Psalm 135, we had a young girl in our church here a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, visiting with someone, and they brought them to Sunday school and to the church service. And it was amazing. You had this just elementary age student that had no interest in Jesus Christ or the Bible at all, but she was immersed in the worship of false gods, of idols. Yes. Yes. If you reject the God of the Bible, you will embrace a god or gods. And in Psalm 135, notice if you would please, in Psalm 135, look down in verse 16. Well, we begin in verse 15. The Bible says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." So these idols, what are they? They're the work of men's hands. And notice the Bible says, "They have mouths, but they what? They speak not. They have eyes, but they what? See not." Verse 17, "They have ears, but they what? Hear not. Neither is there any breath in their what? In their mouths." I'm glad to say here this morning that we have a God that is not the work of men's hands. We are the work of God's hands. We are God's creation, made in the image of God, fearlessly and marvelously made. Isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful. That's what gives us value. That's what gives us worth, is that we have been made in the image of God. And I'm glad that our God has a mouth. I'm glad He speaks, aren't you? And He speaks and speaks and speaks to us through His what? Through His Word. And so God has a mouth and He has spoken. I'm glad that God has eyes and He can see. He sees here this morning. And I'm glad that God has ears and He hears everything that goes on. I'm glad that He has breath in His mouth and God's eternal and God will never cease to exist. Had no beginning, has no ending. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, saith the Lord. Amen. And so our God is a wonderful God. So there are three things that were going on in Elijah's day that I think has some correlation to our day that made their days perilous. There was a silencing of the voice of God. There was a rejection of the commandments of God. There was a substitution of that which is false with that which is real. The replacement of the real with that which is wrong, if you would please. Let me say that there's a lot of people across our nation today that have replaced reality with that which is false. And I also want to say that when it comes down to a correct way of understanding how to know the one true living God, the God of the Bible, how you can be certain of having a home in heaven, Christianity is the answer, right, yeah. And not religion. Right. Religion has one thing in common, and it doesn't matter what religion you turn to. Every religion outside of biblical Christianity all teaches you get to heaven or their afterlife, whatever they might call it, by what you do, by your works. Biblical Christianity says there's no way you can work your way to heaven. See, the idea of religion is the idea that the rich young ruler embraced in Matthew chapter 19. Remember the question he asked to Jesus? What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Remember that question? What did he think? He thought he could do it. He thought he could get to heaven by his works, by his goodness, by his church membership, by putting money in the offering plate, perhaps his baptism or obeying God's laws, commands. That's all religion. That's not biblical Christianity. The answer is, what good thing shall I do that can I do that I have eternal life? The answer is, you can't do one thing good, because none of us are good. We've all sinned against a holy God. And God says that the very best that we have to offer Him is nothing but a filthy rag. Take your Bibles and look in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64, please. Isaiah chapter 64. Go quickly. We're seeking to move right along this morning. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 64, you'll find this on page 768. Isaiah chapter 64. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 64. In verse 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as a what? Unclean thing. And all our what? Righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind has taken us away." You know, the very best that you and I can do to offer God, a holy God, is nothing but a filthy rag. And we go around parading our goodness. We go around saying, "Hey, I'm a good person. Hey, I go to church. Hey, I put tithes in the offering plate. Hey, I get baptized." And we think we're impressing God. But God looks at that and He says, "That's nothing but a what? Filthy rag." That's a pretty good filthy rag, don't you think? Yeah, that one's ready to go. And that's how God sees our righteousness. It's not how God sees our filthiness. It's how He sees our what? He says, our righteousness is nothing but a filthy what? If we depend upon our goodness and what we're doing for God to have favor with Him and a home in heaven, my friend, it's never going to happen. The good news of Christianity, biblical Christianity, is that God provided the righteousness we need through His Son, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, that righteousness was only accomplished and only achieved because Jesus Christ made a sacrifice for our sin. See, one thing I haven't said about our sin this morning is this. Sin always brings with it a penalty. And if we got what we deserve, the penalty for sin is death. Remember what the Lord said to Adam in the Garden of Eden? He said, "Don't partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what?" He was teaching early on, there's a punishment for sin. The punishment for sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." So if we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God took the punishment of our sin, placed it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. There Jesus hung as the sinless Son of God, died in our place, paid our sin debt in full, and now He wants to take His righteousness and put it to our account so that God sees us in His Son's righteousness, and it is the righteousness of Christ that allows us to have a home in heaven. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, "For He," referring to God the Father, "hath made Him," Jesus, "His Son." Now look at this. These are some of the most important words you'll ever see in the Word of God. To be what? To be sin, but to be sin for who? Christ took our sin payment. Christ died in our place. Christ paid the price for our salvation. Christ did everything that's needed for us to go to heaven. And the Bible says that He, God the Father, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That simply explains why He could be made sin for us. Now look what the verse says. That we might be made the righteousness of God, where? It's not in our good works. It's not in our church membership. It's not in our baptism. It's not in what we do for God. It is in Jesus Christ. Religion says you can do it. You can do it. In essence, religion says salvation's in you. And biblical Christianity says you can't do a thing. It's in God's Son, Jesus Christ. In the righteousness that He's provided for us through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice and received His righteousness to be your way to heaven, let today be the day that you choose to believe God, take God at His word, and accept His Son Jesus to be your way to heaven. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." And what's the verse say? "That whosoever" what? "Believeth in Him." God, I'm going to believe in Your Son Jesus and what He did on that cross and nothing that I'm doing of myself. His death on the cross for my sin, His burial, His resurrection, and the fact that He's going to take His righteousness and He's going to impute it to my account. And God's going to see me righteous in Him. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him, you should not what? But what would you have? Let's go back, if you would, please. Book of 1 Kings. We're seeking to move right along this morning, trying to point out to you why the days of Elijah were so perilous, and they were perilous days. They were perilous days because the voice of God, for all practical purposes, had been silenced throughout the land of Israel. They were perilous days because the king himself had forsaken the commandments of God, and as the leadership goes, so goes the people. As the leadership goes, so goes the people. And as our nation becomes more corrupt in its leadership, so does our people become more corrupt.
Right.
And there was the substitution of the true worship of God in favor of following a false god, Balaam, who was powerless to do anything. We come to our central question here this morning of the message: who really is to blame? Well, if you look down in verse 17... King Ahab would tell us it was Elijah who was troubling Israel. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said the first thing out of his mouth, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah answered in verse 18, he says, "I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you've followed the way of Balaam." Now we're not going to take the time this morning. We did a few weeks ago. We traced Ahab back to his father, Omri. We saw how Omri was a wicked king. He'd done evil in the land of Israel. He'd been an idol worshiper, brought all types of corruption into the land. And the Bible says that Ahab just walked in the steps of his father, but it says, and he did it worse than dad. Parents, be careful about your sins. Your children will always go further than you go. They'll always take it further. If you're a parent raising some children in the world that we're living in, be holy. Be godly.
Amen.
Walk in God's ways.
Right.
Be careful about the defilement and corruption of sin, because your children will go further than you ever thought. And they won't abide by the old thought, don't do as I do what I say. It doesn't work. They follow your example. Who really is to blame? I think Elijah's more accurate than Ahab was. Don't you? However, I want to say something here this morning. I want you to listen to me very carefully. There's no question but Ahab was to blame. But I want you to understand that deeper, beyond Ahab, there was someone who was really seeking to bring down the nation of Israel. It was the devil. I want you to understand that behind the spiritual demise and decay of the nation of Israel at this time in their history was the enemy. Satan, Lucifer, the devil. He was exerting a lot of influence. He had a lot of willing folks. Jezebel was wicked. Ahab was wicked. So they cooperated with Satan. But I want you to understand that there's a satanic battle taking place in this passage of Scripture. And may I remind you this morning, church, that our real enemy is not really our politicians and not really our judges. Our real enemies, really, the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. Take your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I'm going somewhere, so you stay with me. Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, I want you to realize that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We're engaged in spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice, if you would, please. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, we have the admonition, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Know how we need that today, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. But verse 12 goes on to say, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our battle is not with people. I'm in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6. But it's against principalities. It's against powers. It's against the rulers or the darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in where? High places. I want you to understand that the demise of our nation, there's been someone about, underneath, behind the scenes, who's seeking to bring us down and corrupt us, and that is Satan. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, but I do believe if the Lord tarries and the spiritual demise continues across this land, the day is going to come where we Christians get blamed as the ones who are troubling our nation. See? Elijah, art thou the one that's troubling Israel? We're praying. We're praying for a spiritual awakening to take place across this nation.
Right.
Among the lost. A revival among the saved. But if we do not see that in the days ahead, Christians are going to be a persecuted minority in this nation.
Right.
Now, I'm not here trying to be a doomsday prophet. I'm not trying to preach gloom and doom. And I'm not saying there isn't hope. And some of you are sitting out here this morning and say, oh, what are we going to do? What we should have been doing all along.
Right.
And I want to give you four thoughts real quickly here this morning about what the people of God can do in times like these. Elijah didn't quit, did he?
No.
He wasn't gloom and doom, was he?
No.
We're not going to quit either.
Right.
We're not going to be gloom and doom. But number one, we need to stand up and speak up for our God.
Yes. Right.
We need to stand up and we need to speak up for our God. It's way past due. Go back with me, if you would please, to 1 Kings. We'll look in 1 Kings chapter 17. Give you four thoughts. I think there's other things that we could say, but I'm just going to give you four thoughts here this morning about what we can do in these dark and difficult days in which we're living in. Somebody just said, oh, guess the only thing we can do is pray. I'm going to tell you, if that's your attitude, I don't want you praying for me, because your prayers are getting nowhere. If you're going to pray for me, I want you to have faith. I want you to realize there is a God in heaven who's alive. And He's more powerful than the devil. And He still wants to do some work in the day and age that we're living in today. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, notice if you would please, in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants, I'm in chapter 17, not 18. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, remember, he marched right into the presence of Ahab, as he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Remember, Elijah went into the presence of Ahab on the promise and knowledge that God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you forsake me, if you go after idolatry, I'm going to withhold rain from you. And Elijah just claimed that promise from God, walked into His presence, said, dear God, you made a promise. I'm asking you to withhold rain. Went into the presence of the king and took a stand. God's people need to stand up and they need to speak up for their God. What America needs today more than ever is just for some clear, loud, unrelenting Christians who are emboldened by the Holy Spirit of God to call this nation to where they need to come, back to God, back to the God of the Bible. What's He saying? What's Elijah doing? What's He going to do in chapter 18 next week, Lord willing, if we make it there? He's going to call the nation of Israel back to God. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him.
Right.
Make up your mind. Now I know that 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 was written and addressed to the nation of Israel. Let's take our Bibles and look at it. 2 Chronicles, Samuel King's Chronicles to your right. Samuel King's Chronicles, reverse alphabetical order in your Bible, historical books. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Just over to your right, 2 Chronicles, not 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I understand that this verse was written and addressed specifically to the nation of Israel. I understand that. But I believe there's some principles that if we would follow, it would make a difference. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name," it's not talking about Christians today. It's not talking about the church. It's talking to the nation of Israel. And it's saying to the nation of Israel, "If you, who are my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble yourselves, first of all, and what? Pray. And then would seek my what? Face. And turn from your wicked what? Ways." Then God says, "I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I understand the promise is not to the United States of America. We can't take that verse and say, "God, you promised that if our nation would do these things, that you would heal our land." I understand the promise is to the nation of Israel, but I also understand the principles involved in the verse, that if we as a nation would come to the point, and we're far from it, far from it, far from it, if we would just humble ourselves before God and admit, "We have sinned against you." And if we'd cry out to God in prayer, and we'd begin to seek His face, and we'd begin to turn from the wickedness of our land, it would go a long ways to God sending that spiritual awakening and that revival that many of us are praying for in this nation. You think it's just your pastor that's praying for it? There's pastors all across this nation who see the demise of this nation, and they are praying for God to move. So the promise is not ours, but I do know the Bible says, if you'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. So number one, we need to stand up and speak up for our God. Number two, it's time for us to be sold out, fervent, on fire Christians. When I prepared this message this morning, I didn't realize how closely it would correlate to what our adults studied this morning in the adult Bible class, but it does. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your..." Elijah is going to challenge the nation of Israel. How long halt ye between two opinions? 1 Kings, back to 1 Kings, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 18. He's going to challenge the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would please, in verse 21, we'll see this further next week, Lord willing. But in verse 21, the Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal be God, follow him." It's sad. I believe it's really sad that when Elijah offered that challenge to the nation of Israel, that all the people stood there and was totally silent and answered him not a word. Wish to God there had been some folks who would have said, "I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going with Elijah." But there wasn't. Sad state of affairs, wasn't it? It's time we as God's people just got serious about living for the one who died for us. It's past time. Just got serious about living for the one who died for us. Present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable what? For years I've heard Christians say, that's asking too much. Living sacrifice. I got things I want to do. And now you see where we're at.
Right.
When are you going to determine there's things that God wants you to do?
Right, bro.
Stop living for the things you want to do and start living for the things that God wants you to do. Give you a third thought. It's time for us all to armor up, hold up the shield of faith, and flee temptation and resist the devil. We won't take time to turn to all the passages this morning, but you can read them this week. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14, James 4, 6 through 10. If I said it too quickly to get it, read Luke 6, 1 Kings 10, and James 4, and you'll get to those passages. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, that's what the word adversary means, your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then verse 9, it says, whom what? So we're to resist the devil. We're to withstand him, if you would please. The Bible says, being what? Steadfast in the faith. Whom resist? Being steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because our enemy is out there to get us, and it's time for us to put on the armor of God. It's time for us to stand in the battle. It's time for us to stand up and speak out for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for us to resist temptation instead of just living and giving in to temptation. It's time for God's people to say, hey, listen, I've got to be steadfast in the faith. I want my kids to be saved. I want my grandkids to have the faith. I want Christianity to still be here when my great-grandkids are here if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back. We don't know when Jesus is coming. And it may be a while before he comes. And if we Christians are not standing where we need to stand, we're losing ground all the time. All the time. And then I'll say one last thing. And let's go to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. And the last thing I'm going to say here this morning, I'm going to say because we need it. Not because I'm harping on anyone to get into church. I'm saying it because we need it. Right. I hope you hear me out. Sometimes when preachers start talking about you need to be in church, all of a sudden, chook, you know, we get deaf all of a sudden. Right. We stop listening. I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit. And the Bible teaches, and mature Christians understand, the more we get closer to the Lord's return, the more we're going to need the house of God and the people of God. Right, and that's God's word. That's not my word. Right. And when I say turn to Hebrews chapter 10, all of a sudden people said, he's going to try to get me in church tonight. He thinks I ought to be there Wednesday night. Man. Well, if you want to know what I think, I think you ought to be here every time the church doors are open. That's what I think. Okay? That's what I think. But I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I'm just trying to provoke you to a good work. That's all. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I'm just trying to exhort you. And the Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day what? And my friend, if you can't see the day approaching, you're walking blind. And we need the house of God and the people of God more than we've ever needed them before. And I understand that Satan will do some things in your life to try to keep you out of church. I understand that. He's got all kinds of things that he'll just throw at you to try to keep you out of church. And being a pastor for 30 whatever years it is, 36, 37, 36, 7, whatever it is. How many, brother? You don't know either. Good. Long time. People can say all kinds of things. You know, Satan, he just, you know, I just say it. One of the primary things Satan uses today that I see, I'm just speaking about me, little pee on me, okay, in Irmo, South Carolina. When I meet people in other places and they say, where are you from? I say Irmo, South Carolina. They look at me cross-eyed. Where's that? Okay? That's the number one question. So it's only a little pee on me, Irmo, South Carolina. But you know, my number one observation of what keeps people or gets people out of church is somebody hurts their feelings. I'm going to tell you this morning, I've had my feelings hurt probably as much as anybody in this church. And if anybody wanted to walk out of here because their feelings were hurt, I think I have a right to do that. But I'm not declaring a right. I've had to put a lot of things before the feet of my Savior. And let it go. Just let it go. Because when you don't, bitterness gets you. And bitterness eats you up like a cancer. And not only will it eat you up like a cancer, you'll start feeling good about missing the house of God. And not only will you feel good about missing the house of God, for long, you'll be missing your Bible. You won't be spending time with the Lord in His Word. It'll tax on your walk with God. So all I'm saying is that there's some things we can do. And one of the things that we need to do as God's people in these last days is to be faithful in the house of God, to the people of God, and grow up and mature a little bit and just put it aside and realize that when you have an offense in your heart, you have a grudge in your heart, you've got something in your heart against someone, somebody offended you, or they didn't smile at you, or they didn't shake your hand, or you didn't shake their hand, or you didn't come over and say hey to them, they didn't come over and say hey to you, whatever it might be. Their kid bit your kid in the nursery. Whatever it might be, okay? Whatever it might be. We got some kids like that, so don't put it past any of them. I know some of you folks think your kids are angels. But I keep telling you, there's a little demon inside of them, okay? But whatever it might be, just put it aside. Just put it aside and realize, listen, my battle is not with flesh and blood. My problem's not with the brother or sister. My problem is I got a devil who's trying to bring me down. And to realize that, hey, who's at fault around here? Is it Elijah? No. Is it Ahab? Yes. But behind Ahab, there was a devil who was really working to bring down the nation of Israel. Don't let the devil bring you down. Let's pray. Well, heads